Good morning, church. Time has come for our departure. Not from planet Earth, but just from Malaysia. Lynn and I will be hopping on a plane, headed back for our home in Alabama on the 18th of this month, just in about 8 days, something like that, 9 days. I am delighted to be standing here this morning to share the Word of God with you all. As I used to call him, Pastor Brian, and I know he's Elder Brian, maybe one day, huh? gave me permission a couple of months ago when I was scheduled to preach this Sunday to let the next section on Nehemiah go to our next preacher. And he gave me permission to share a message that God has laid on my heart since before I came here. One of the main reasons that God has called us out here is to help establish a systematic theological training program in this congregation that hopefully will spread to other Malaysian congregations over the years and the months ahead. Just 2 weeks ago, or was it last Sunday? I preached at First Baptist Church in Subang. And one of the ladies there who led the pastoral prayer that morning, before the service, she got to asking about the ministry we were involved in here. And I told them about the adult Bible study classes that we're starting with, discipleship, growing disciple, New Testament survey, Old Testament survey, theology, and interpretation of scriptures. And she said, "That's fascinating." She asked me to send her a copy of the curriculum I did, and she sent a note back. She said, "You know, that looks like something really good. And they may ask Pantai Baptist Church for permission to send some of their people over here to get that training also. That would be great. So y'all look for some neighbors there, God willing." this morning, I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon preached on "Let the Dead Bury the Dead." I've never preached on it before, and people have often wondered, how can someone who is dead bury someone who is dead? Obviously, the meaning of this text is not literal, because you cannot dig up Uncle George and ask him to get a shovel and go bury his granddad, okay? The dead aren't going to bury the dead. A totally different meaning, but it's very deep. Bangkok, 1976. Lynn and I were in language study in the city at that time. Of Thailand. We'd just gotten into Thailand the previous year. And there was a young college student, he's 20 years of age. He's a law student, his name is Jiap. And we got to know Jiap, and Jiap wanted to improve his English language skills. And so every Saturday morning, Jiap would come to our home and spend time with us all morning. We had two or three kids at that time. Saturday is always family day, and so Jiap kind of hung around with us. And after not too many months, one morning Jiap was sitting on the steps in the house, and he just started crying. I thought something had happened in his family, and I said, "What's wrong, Jiap?" He said, "I wish that my mother and father loved me like you love your kids. Why don't they love me like that?" And over the period of months, we brought Jiap to the point of making a profession of faith in the Lord. At least we thought he had made a profession of faith in the Lord. But a few months later on, we received a letter from Jiap, and he said that his mother did not approve at all of his being a follower of this Satsana Phrang, this foreigner's religion, and that if he was going to continue to be a part of their family, that he would have to raise his own money, he would have to leave this Christian religion. Otherwise, he would be disowned and have to raise his own money, get his money from his friends for his college education. So his mother had great expectations of Jiap. In Thailand, one of the cultural expectations, almost requirements, is for every young man, when he gets to be about 20 years old, he becomes a Buddhist priest for about 3 months. Goes into the monastery for 3 months, learns the tenets of Buddhism, learns how to chant in the Bali language. They just sit around all the time saying, Atahi Atanuna To, Atahi Atanuna To. Does this sound familiar? And the big thing for the mothers, though, is that Buddhism, the monkhood, the priesthood is not for the women, it's just for the men. And by becoming priests, the sons earn a lot of religious merit, and also they earn a lot of merit for their mothers. And so a son who does not go into the priesthood is denying his mother that merit that she believes is hers. Well, Jip counted the cost, was not willing to pay it, and so he walked away from God and walked away from eternal life. And as far as I know to this day, Jip has never come to know the Lord. He's probably about 62 years old now, I guess. The impact of a parent's imposing their own will on their children can be terrible or it can be great. Jesus spoke some very difficult words. One time he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself. You know, that's the most difficult thing about being a follower of Jesus. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means, what is it that me, my, and mine want for my life? And the Lord Jesus said, you've got to walk away from that. Because God has a will for our lives. And it's going to include suffering. And it's going to include daily following. Not simply making a profession of faith and adhering to the tenets of the Christian faith, but following him. Now, Jesus gave a pretty good definition of this. He had a conversation one day with three men. In Luke chapter 9, they, that is Jesus and the disciples, they were going along a road. Someone asked Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. So they said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And to another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Basically, this second and this third man, Jesus was addressing the same issue. Okay. Beg your pardon. In these verses, Jesus is telling us that being a genuine follower, being a genuine disciple of our Lord, is going to cost us. Everything and everyone in our lives should take second place to God. The Apostle Paul, remember his calling. He had been a murderer of Christians, arrested them, threw them in jail, threw them in prison, approved of their death. He probably chunked a few of the stones himself. But the Lord called him through an amazing vision. The Lord grabbed Paul by the collar and just shook him. And Paul came to understand that this one that he was persecuting indeed is God. And as he served the Lord, he came to recognize this. He said this, recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 24. I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. What was that Jesus said? If you're going to follow me, deny yourself. Paul had done that very thing. If only I may finish the course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What did the Lord say to that second man? He said, let the dead bury the dead. As for you, go and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Paul recognized the importance of that. Years ago in eastern Thailand, there was a Thai farmer we were sharing the gospel with, I and some of my Thai colleagues. And this man heard what we said, and he wasn't real familiar with Christian ways and whatnot. He knew that under Buddhism, they had to give offerings to the monks every morning, and they had certain requirements, financial requirements. So he asked the question, he said, if I become a Christian, what do I have to pay? How much is it going to cost me? And I said, it's going to cost you everything you have. It's going to cost you your life. And in explaining the meaning of that to him, he also turned around and walked away. He didn't recognize that what he would be getting would be eternal life, something that he could never buy with all the money he had. Now I want us to look at the conversation Jesus had with these men. So as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes. Now he's talking about a place of ease, the comfort zone, a place of safety. Jesus said, the foxes, they've got their holes. The birds are there, they've got their nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow the one who doesn't even have a bed to sleep on or a pillow? Rocks will be your pillows. Following the Son of Man, following the Christ, being a disciple, is going to include suffering. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? He said, indeed, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's very simple. The way to avoid persecution is just don't follow Jesus, or just don't desire to live a godly life. And of course, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus but have no desire to live a godly life, we need to question whether or not we are indeed followers of Jesus. No place to lay your head. The man was hoping for an easy life, and Jesus said, it's not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. To the second man, another, Jesus said, you follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, the man seems to have been willing to follow Jesus, but he had his own personal agenda that he was putting up front. He said, let me bury my father. Now, it seems to be a perfectly legitimate, rational request. Who in their right mind would not deny a man his right and his responsibility to bury his dad, okay? To attend his father's funeral. But these words where he says, let me bury my father first, they had another meaning. In that culture, and even in our cultures here, they had a responsibility to their parents. We do also. We'll get to that in a minute. And what he was saying here is, I really can't follow you yet, Jesus. See, his father was not dead. There was no funeral in the mix here. His father was still very much alive. What he was saying was, Lord, I have a responsibility to take care of my father and my mother and my family. I'm their son. And once those obligations are fulfilled, then I will be free to follow you. This man was putting a higher priority on his responsibilities to his family than on his obedience to God. His comeback answer, which is not recorded, it doesn't really say what the man said after Jesus said this. But we can imagine he would have said something like, Jesus, doesn't the law teach us to honor our fathers and mothers? If I follow you now, how then will I be able to take care of their needs and honor them by doing that? So when my obligations to my family are finished first, then I will follow you. And Jesus said what? Let the dead bury the dead. That sounds pretty harsh. What does he mean? Let the dead bury the dead. Who are these dead to whom Jesus is referring. Let the dead bury the dead. He's not talking about people who are physically dead. He's talking about those who are spiritually insensitive to the things of God. If the man's parents would say, no, you cannot follow Jesus, you've got to take care of us. They're spiritually dead. If the man says to Jesus, I'll follow you only after I take care of mom and dad, he is spiritually insensitive, dead to the things of God, and those and the failing to recognize that his number one obligation is to God and not to family. And Jesus would counter the man's argument by saying, your family is holding you back from following me 100%. If your parents are telling you that you need to take care of their needs first, then they are standing in opposition to the will of God for your life because I told you, follow me. They are spiritually insensitive, immature, so to speak, they are dead. Your commitment to Jesus must be unconditional. Elsewhere, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. And he would have said to this man, you say, let me take care of mom, dad first, but what is the most important commandment? Love the Lord your God. God is our top priority. Following him. And another place in Matthew, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God first, the kingdom of God first. And he said, and these things, what things? The care of your parents. God will take care of them. He said, those things will be added. God knows our concerns. This is spoken in the context of worrying about what you're going to eat, worrying about where you're going to live, what you're going to put on, and all this kind of stuff. The Lord said, I know you need all these things, but get your priorities straight. Put God first, and he will take care of these priorities for you. So parents who restrain the sons and daughters from serving the Lord, if they are Christian parents, need to trust God. Then recognize that he is more than capable of taking care of their needs. We don't need to cling to sons and daughters for this. Now, further on down the line in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says something that at first reading you say, gracious? Certainly not. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Hate? Doesn't the Bible teach us to love? How can we hate? How can I hate my parents, you know? This is what you call hyperbole, okay? That is an exaggerated statement, not meant to be taken literally, but designed to draw attention to a critical issue. There are other statements like this in the scriptures. Remember when Jesus is talking about the severity of sin in our lives? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, whack it off. Well, if we have followed those literally, we'd have nothing but blind, crippled people sitting in here right now, okay? I haven't seen any Christians. But he's saying, sin is so serious. It is so serious. Take it seriously. And this issue, Jesus is saying, your priority in your life must be God and nothing else. Not your father, not your mother, not your wife. Your children, your brothers and sisters, not even your own life. What did Paul say? He said, I consider my own life as worth nothing. Is valueless in comparison with the glory of following God and finishing the task that he has given to me. Back in 1964, At the age of 18, first year in the university, I became a follower of Jesus. And within the next year, I felt the Lord calling me into ministry. And by the time I was 20, I felt the Lord calling me to be a proclaimer of the gospel in a foreign nation. We call that a witness, a missionary, I guess. I was totally surprised. Surprised with joy. And I shared this with my mother and father. Now, fortunately, both mom and dad are Christians. We were in church as a family every Sunday. And when mom heard this, now we didn't have any preachers in our Kennison background family. My granddaddy was a bootlegger during the Prohibition, and but he was a carpenter by trade. That was the good part. But when I shared this with the family, mom was absolutely delighted. Dad was content also. He's saying, I'm going to lose my golfing buddy here. Mom taught me how to play golf, play with him every week. But at no time did they ever say, but son, we want you to be around in our old age so you can take care of us. God took care of mom and dad. They rejoiced. Mom was so happy, and she loved the Lord, that the Lord would call her only son into ministry and even to take him to lands far away. There was no opposition whatsoever. And God provided for my mother and father, both of them, to the days of their death. Now I'm going to drill down deep into the live nerve. Most of the time when you go to the dentist, he gives you the Novocaine first. I'll give you the Novocaine after I'm finished drilling. Pain is good sometimes. And this is for all of you. Earlier this week, I asked Sernung to have the young people here. Are the young people in here right now? High school age? Let me see your hands. Where you sit? There they are. Up there. Okay, good. Hey, look at a lot of people in the balcony. Hey, Sernung, thank you, brother. And King Y also asked him to bring his young adults in here. Because this is for you, but this is not just for you. This is for the youth. This is for parents. This is for grandparents who have sons and daughters who are, or grandchildren, who are at the age now in which they are looking for their place in life, for their calling. And God has a plan for every human being that believes him. Those who don't believe him, he's got a plan for them too. But for us who know the Lord, he has a plan for our lives. Now, since before Lynn and I came and became resource folks, or became your brothers and sisters that you look at eye to eye, you know, we were made aware of an issue that's very disturbing. And that is that there is something very strong in the Chinese-Malaysian culture. And I will add, it's also very strong in American culture. This thing is that which gravitates against the calling of God in the lives of our sons and daughters. Now, I have had this confirmed. I've spoken to a good number of folks here in this church. And they said, yeah, this is true. Because unless you as parents have built up a pretty good-sized nest egg, that is a pension and savings account, then you expect your children, your offspring, to take care of you in your old age. And if a son or daughter comes telling you that they sense God calling them into the ministry, the automatic knee-jerk reaction is, oh no, son. Oh no, daughter, you need to get a good education, get a good high-paying job, okay? Because when we get old, we're going to be depending upon you to take care of us. Does this ring a bell? I don't have to have an amen. And he would also say, and son, we know that the Lord's servants bless their hearts. They just don't really get a lot of money. And like churches in the States, a lot of churches, they like to keep their pastors humble by giving them very little pay. I don't think that's biblical. It said, you won't have a lot of money. And if you go into the ministry, we won't oppose you. We don't oppose you, son. That's a great thing to do. Just wait until you have fulfilled your obligation to us, your mom and dad. And son, you remember the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment of the ten? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. See, son, the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments says, honor your father and mother. And look at that. There's a promise there, okay? So you honor us to the day of our death, and God's going to bless you with a long life so that once we're gone, you'll have a lot of years left to go ahead and serve the Lord however you want to, okay? And not only that, but remember what Paul told Timothy, wrote to Timothy? He said, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Son, how can you deny your faith and abandon your parents in their old age? How could God possibly be pleased with that kind of decision? If you go into Christian ministry now, I guarantee you, you won't have a pot to cook in and you won't have anything to put in the pot, much less to take care of us. Does this ring a bell? Now, what are these parents really saying? And what are the sons and daughters who would agree with such sentiments really saying? They're saying this, that their security in life rests in the hands of their offspring, their sons and daughters. And that they are not going to trust God enough to take care of their parents in their old age. Oh, ye of little faith. And they're also saying that taking care of mom and dad is more important than obeying God's call to serve Him, making disciples, starting churches, perhaps even going to foreign nations for years on end, not just for a short 2-week stint. I do not by any means put down the short. I praise God for the short-term missions that many of you here in this church take, for the team that's going to Greek. I didn't know there were any Orang Asli in Greece. Is Greek in Sarawak or Sabah? In Perak. Okay. Oh, in Perak. Okay, yeah. But when God calls, you know, we've got to assess ourselves. What am I thinking? You know, this is my son, this is my grandson or my granddaughter. Do I give them my blessing? Or do I say, no. No, you've got to obey the commandments in the scriptures that talk about taking care of your folks, okay? To the parents and to the sons and daughters who place fidelity to parents above faithfulness to God and His calling on the life, Jesus would say this, let the dead bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So as young people, some of you might say, man, I'm really glad I live in this Chinese-Malaysian culture because if God calls me to serve Him full-time, I've got a good excuse to say no. Mom, but Daddy, I'm sorry, God, Daddy won't let me. When I'm 50, then I'll maybe serve you, okay? Parents, don't cling to your kids. Do not discourage them from following the call of God. Pray that God would call your sons and your daughters and your grandkids into the most important thing that any human being can ever be involved in, sharing the gospel with the lost people. discipling new believers, planting churches amongst even the majority people of this nation. Young people, don't allow your fidelity to mom and dad. Love your parents, honor your parents. But above all, honor God. What did Jesus say? He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know, this may seem to be a difficult thing, you know, letting your kids go. Going against the grain of what your culture says. But I can assure you of this. It'll be the best decision you ever made. But you can only make it with your whole heart if you are walking with God on a regular basis. I could stand up here and preach this sermon 10 times. And you would not be convinced. You might say, okay, Brother Jack, we'll let him go. You say so, we'll just let him go. You're kind of like Peter when he said, the Lord said, put the net on the other side of the boat, Peter. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night long and didn't catch a thing, but at your command, we will do it, you know. And the Lord Jesus is telling us, do it my way. And the harvest will be abundant. Now the scripture, here's the Novocaine for you, okay? The scriptures are jam-packed full of promises from God to take care of us at every stage of life. As young as kids, teenagers, growing adults, mature adults, as old people with gray hair, He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is the one upon whom we lean. And it says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. There's a lot of things that we think, by my wisdom, our culture is like this. It's just how we are, Brother Jack. You know, no. Your culture is Christian culture. And when culture clashes happen between the gospel and your own ethnic culture, the gospel has got to win out every time. There was a father who gave his son, sent him on a mission. And before he sent him, he knew that his son would die on this mission. The scripture says that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even death on a cross. And God exalted him to the highest place. Our Lord, the Father, sent his son, knowing that his son would die. And Jesus did not cling to godhood, his deity. He said, no, I'm not going to go. I want to stay home with you, Daddy. Let me stay here, Abba. No, Jesus said, I'm coming. He said, my Father has sent me, and he came with joy. He looked at the cross with joy because he knew the results that this was going to accomplish for the world. I had a friend in seminary back in Fort Worth, Texas, 1968 to 71. His name was Gary Gagliotti. Gary was single. We were both single, living in the men's dorm there. And springtime of the year is hot. The dorms were not air-conditioned, and we would usually study together. We had a lot of the same classes. We'd come together to study. And this one spring day, it was hot in there, and Gary had his shirt off. He had his breeches on. But in the middle of his stomach area, there was a very deep, ugly scar. And it was deep. It's obvious that whoever sewed him back up had not done a very good job of it. It wasn't just poor surgery. I said, Gary, what happened to you? Looks like somebody got a hold of you with a hatchet. And he said, when I was about 2 years old, he said he came down with a very severe intestinal infection. And the doctors didn't know what it was. That would have been 1948. And he said the doctors finally did exploratory surgery, opened him up, and they saw gangrene all in his innards there. And it was so extensive. The doctor was stitching back together very quickly. This was no plastic surgery job. It was just very quick because they knew Gary was going to die very soon. They told his mom and dad, they said, Mr. Gagliotti, your son is so sick, but it's too late. It's too late, and we cannot help him. And they expected him to die within a week. Now, Mr. and Mrs. Gagliotti were strong believers, loved the Lord, members of a Baptist church there in southeastern Oklahoma. His father was a deacon in the church. So his parents did not take your son is going to die as definitive, because they knew the one who can do anything. So they took the issue to the church, and they told them what the doctors had said. And Mr. and Mrs. Gagliotti told the Lord this. They said, Lord, if you heal our son, we give him to you for lifetime service. Well, you know he didn't die because he was my friend in seminary in 1968 to 71. And Gary said the Lord healed him. Of course, as a kid, you know, he's not exactly the time to make a profession of faith in Jesus. But his mom and dad wanted to, their commitment to their promise was going to hold firm. But they wanted to make sure that Gary knew that the calling on his life was from God and not from mom and dad, okay? I would say, parents, be careful. Do not tell your sons and daughters, you're going to be a preacher, okay? Let God do the calling. Because if he doesn't call, then they won't be preachers very long. Anyway, Gary's mom and dad, they waited on God. And Gary came to know the Lord at a young age, 11, 12 years old. But then every summer in Oklahoma, they have a camp there called Falls Creek. And it's a Christian camp. They would go there, and Gary would go every summer. And one summer, he was 15 years old. He came back home after the camp. He said, Mom and Dad, God has called me to be a minister for life. And then they told Gary about the promise. And Gary finished up university in Oklahoma, straight A student, brilliant guy. Got married when he was in seminary, when we were friends. Lynn and I went to their wedding. They were hoping to go to the mission field, but they had two sons and health issues prevented them from doing that. But Gary went on and got his PhD in the Old Testament. Great teacher. He wound up teaching at Baptist seminaries and colleges, and wound up about the last 30 years teaching at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Anyone I ever met that studied under Dr. Gagliotti, he said, being in Gary Gagliotti's classes was like going to a revival every day. Love the Word of God. He's trained so many. And I look at that and I say, you know, how did this begin? It began on the part of his mom and dad saying, Lord, our son is yours. 2 weeks ago, Brother Song here hit on this briefly when he talked about Samuel and his mother Hannah. And she said, Lord, give me a son, and I will give him back to you. And what a blessing Samuel was to the sons of Israel. What a blessing God has made Gary Gagliotti to those that he called and he's ministered to over the years. So moms and dads, young people, do not fear the call of God in your life. Pray for it. Pray for your sons and your daughters. And you know, some of you sitting here, I was just thinking this morning, some of you sitting here may need to go back and apologize. Perhaps in years past, your son or your daughter has said, I feel God wants me to serve him full time. And you said, no, 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 no. Remember the fifth commandment. Remember what Paul told Timothy. Don't deny your faith. You may have to go back and say, I'm sorry. You're free to go and serve. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the blessing that it is to know you and to serve you. And Lord, we know that in this city, in this nation, in every country in the world, there is so much need for your sons and daughters to go. That one day you were standing over looking at the masses, and you said to your disciples then, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Father, we pray for this very thing. I pray, Lord, that you would call sons and daughters, grandkids, and even adults grown. None of us are ever too old to say, yes, Lord, send me. Father, I pray for Pontai Baptist Church and your blessings on them, that you would call out their people to serve you here and beyond the walls of this church as well, that your name would be honored, your word would be honored, and that your joy will be poured into all of those in this body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.